Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. As you know, we go through the Word on Wednesday nights verse by verse, and I'm hoping to get through several chapters on Wednesday night. But we'll take our text from chapter 30, verse 2. Moses speaking to the heads of the tribes concerning Israel and reiterating to them what the Lord has said. He says in verse 2, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Everything that a person was saying or would say, anything a person would promise or agree to, they were to keep. God said a vow or a promise or a commitment is your word. And, you know, it's an interesting thing. The word of a man in ancient times was seemingly more valuable than it is today. Today we've got to have contracts, binding contracts, because people don't do what they say they will do. They don't keep their word. They don't do the things that they've promised to do. And so when it comes to anything that is, of course, financial or anything that might be real important as far as a document is concerned, we've got to have a binding contract because we've got to force people generally to keep their word and have legal action if they don't. Now, this is interesting because this is a vow, of course, that's unto the Lord. This is a promise that is given to the Lord. And the Lord says, if you make such a promise, and we've talked about this previously, if you recall, about keeping your oaths, keeping your vows. Vows were not ever to be required to be made, but once a vow or an oath was made, then you were required to keep it once you made it. So God didn't say, hey, you people have to vow to me or make an oath to me, but once you do, I expect you to keep it. And that's a good word for some of us. It's easy to throw around promises, folks, to the Lord. We're commonly making that mistake, I think, that we say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Yeah, and then we don't. God says, don't make it if you're not going to keep it. Now, God says, don't break your word. Everything you say you're going to do, do. If you say it, do it. You see. Now, why is this such an important issue? And what does it mean for us? I mean, this was a vow, obviously, that was going to be part of an offering, perhaps, or making a commitment of some sort. But why is that so important for us today? Well, turn over to Philippians, if you would, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It's interesting because in our society in this country, still at least, I don't know how much longer this will be implemented, but still to this day, if you go into a court of law, they will have you swear on the Bible, which is interesting, don't you think? In a country that's trying to remove God from everything that they possibly can, yet when you go into a court of law, then they make you put your hand on the Bible and swear. But who do they make you swear to? So help me, who? God. So help me, God. Now, in a culture which is, again, trying to really drive God out from our midst, it's interesting that we still hold him in high enough esteem to make somebody promise to him when it comes to legal matters, isn't it? But God says here, look, if you're going to make that vow, if you're going to say something, you better mean it, you see. You better do all that you say and don't break your word. There's a reason for this, folks. It's not just because God wants your promises to be kept to him, because otherwise he will be hurt, his feelings will be hurt, or he's going to be upset with you because you didn't keep your word. Well, people have been breaking their word to God ever since the beginning. There's another fundamental reason that this is very, very important for you and me to take heed to today. In Philippians chapter 2, well, beginning with verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this: "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Paul says, it's God that works things in you for his good pleasure, which we would say, amen. I'm glad the Lord works those things through me, you see. But then Paul turns around and says, verse 14, do. Now, he just said God does, but now he's saying you do. You do what? Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Paul says, here's the deal. In this area of saying what you are going to do, and making promises and making commitments and all the rest, he says God's going to work something in you, through you, but you're going to also have to do something as well. And you're going to have to do all that you do in this way. We are to be blameless, Paul says. We're to do all things without murmuring and disputing, that we may be blameless and harmless. Now, who are we to be blameless from? Is it blameless in the sight of God? No. Who are we to be blameless to? Those in this perverse and crooked world. We're to be blameless in the sight of the world. People, you see, should know in this world, people around you folks, and in me as well, people should know that we do what we say, and we say what we do. They should know that about me. They should know that about you. Do they, is the question. Do they know that about us, you see? And we have to do the things that we do in this life in a certain way. Paul says, without murmurings or without disputings, verse 14 says. But again, keep in mind the context here. He's not talking about disputing or murmuring with people. He's not saying be agreeable with people. He's saying be blameless in front of people and don't be murmuring and disputing with God. Now, this is going to be an interesting study, because there's some things here that are really, really amazing to me. Don't dispute, don't murmur against God when it comes to doing what you say you're going to do. And when you read the Bible, folks, when you read your devotions or when you read the scriptures, don't you find yourself going, that's right. I hope you do. I hope you don't read the Bible and say, that's wrong. I hope you read it and say, that's right, you know, and I'm going to do that, or I'm not going to do this. Now, that's a vow. That's a promise you're making. And when the world, you see, sees you doing what you say you're going to do, then you are blameless in their sight. But you have to do that. You have to act upon that thing that you said you were going to do without murmuring or disputing with God. Now, this is a tricky one, because I think we all find ourselves doing that. This is an internal struggle with all of us that leads to an external problem. The internal part of our lives, the insides of us, our emotions and our own will, our own personalities, our own character, these are internal things that will struggle with what we say we're going to do for God. And when we hear God's word and he says, hey, how about not doing that anymore? Most of us, guaranteed, most of us will have a problem with that. When God tells me in his word to do something or not to do something, I'll guarantee you I'm going to have a dispute with him. Or at least, at the very least, a murmuring. I'm at least going to murmur about it. I might dispute it. I might flat out refuse to do it. And here's the thing. You might think, well, that's difficult to deal with, isn't it? I mean, everything God says, are we supposed to do that? Yep. Paul says, be perfect. And you know, when you read that verse that Paul declares, you can read that and you can try and make that word something else other than perfect. You can try and make it, oh, be whole or be good as you can. But it's not what it says. He says, be ye perfect. And we look at that verse and we do the same thing that we do with many things God says. And we say, oh, come on. He didn't mean that. He meant something else. Why? Because I can't be perfect. Come on. Lord, Paul was having a bad day when he said that. He was mad at the churches when he wrote that. Be ye perfect. Come on. Who can do that, you see? But here's the thing I find. I often try and quiet the still small voice within me when I'm told directly that I need to do or not to do something. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know the still small voice that whispers very gently in your ear, in your heart? And what do you do? What do I do? I try and ignore it. I do my best to ignore God's voice because I have made perhaps that vow. I've made a promise to God, and when he calls me on it, when he calls me on my promise, oftentimes I tune out or plug my ears. I don't want to hear that because I know good and well I told him. I told him I was going to do it or not do it. And will the Lord call you on those things? Absolutely. Every time. Don't make any mistake about that. He knows every vow you've made. Every promise that you've pronounced, that you've offered to him. And he'll call you on it. Oh, it doesn't mean that you're going to hell because you haven't kept your word. Otherwise, we're all doomed. But it does mean this. God won't forget what you promised to do. And this is why, and I shared this a while back with some of the guys. You know, I share things with the guys at Men's Study a little different than I share here. The guys, you know, I nail them sometimes. They walk out of there limping, you know, and it's great. It's good. Good time. But this is so often the case. Why is it that we find ourselves, you know, just being before God and saying the same thing over and over again? And why is it that we hear the same thing over and over again? Why is it that when you've said something to the Lord or he's called you on something, that all you can ever hear on the radio or on a Bible study is that same thing? You ever notice that? You're driving down the road, you know, and there it is. The same subject matter you just heard yesterday somewhere else. Or you open your Bible. I'm just going to flip my Bible open and read it today. And you open it up and there it is. It's the same issue. What's happening there? God saying, I don't forget. I haven't forgotten. You want to forget, but I won't, God says. You're trying to skirt that issue, but I remember it. You promised me a vow. You made me a commitment yesterday or last week or last year. You told me that you were going to do this or not do that, and I'm holding you to it. And I'll be working on you until that promise is accomplished. And of course, again, we don't like this. And I can tell you right now, you're not going to like the result of this study. Because it makes us feel as if we have not kept our word, but we haven't. We haven't kept our word to the Lord. And it's not going to be discouraging, hopefully. It'll be encouraging, I think, for us. But I want you to tune in today to this, because this is really something that caused me, again, to just realize how good God is and how much he deserves my real commitment to him. Not half-baked, not half-hearted, not throwing flagrantly promises in the air and then saying, I didn't mean it. He doesn't deserve that. Doesn't deserve it from me or from us. But here's the thing. So often we're trying to quiet him down when he tries to lead us or instruct us, you know. And we're always just trying to get out of obeying his word. That's what we're really trying to do most of the time. If we tried to obey his word most of the time, we would. But the reality is, folks, and this is something that you're going to have to kind of honestly look at. The reality is you spend more time trying not to obey than you do trying to obey. How do you know? Because you obey less than you obey, or you disobey more than you obey him. So you have to reason that if I'm trying to obey, I would be. But because I'm not obeying most of the time, then I must be trying not to. Makes sense to me. I don't, you know, you guys are going, what? What does that mean, you see? Well, let me put it this way. There's a but Lord after every command that you hear. Isn't there? When you hear the Lord, when you hear Paul say, be perfect, but Lord, I don't want you to be a part of that. But Lord, do you hear that phraseology coming from your own mouth, your own mind, your own heart? But Lord, but Lord, but Lord, but Lord. And we get used to saying that. And every time you pick up your Bible, you go, but Lord. It follows every command. But folks, I'll tell you something. The safest place I know of, the best place I know of, is immediate submission to the word. That's the best place I can possibly think of. Well, why aren't you there all the time? Because I'm just like you. And we find that somehow we can maneuver, and it's called deceit, but we can maneuver ourselves into a position where we really think that saying, but Lord, is a reason not to do what he said. And all it really is, folks, is a blatant disregard for God's will. Saying, but Lord, is just as good as saying, forget it. I'm not doing it. And sometimes I think God would be refreshed by the honesty. But we won't do that because we would say, hey, whoa, 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 that's blasphemy. That's being a heretic. You can't just tell God to forget it. I'm not doing it. Oh, so you'll say something like, but Lord, and that makes you feel better, but God still sees it for exactly what it is, a disregard for his word and what he says to do. Aren't we funny that we make up phrases, we make up little sayings that make us feel like we're not really disobeying God? I'm not really disobeying, I'm just saying, but Lord. And I'm certainly not going to do that thing that he's asked me to do. But if I say, but Lord, then it's okay, isn't it? No, it's not. It's not okay. And this is something I want you to think through today. It's safe to say, yes, Lord. It's not safe to say, but Lord. It's the same as saying, no, Lord. It's the same thing. Murmurings, disputings, disputing with the Lord, you see. That's what causes you, that's what causes me to break my word. That's what causes me to break my promises to him, is disputing or murmuring about it. Do it quickly, do it cheerfully, do it gladly. Obey him as quickly as possible, without disputing, without murmuring. And you will find that something happens that's awesome. What's that? Well, this has got to be a conscious thing. This is going to have to be something that you put in the forefront of your life, not buried somewhere under the shelves of other things that you've placed on top of this reality. This has to be something that you're going to wrestle with. You're going to have to deal with. You're going to have to put it up there on the top of the list, not at the bottom. It takes effort sometimes, folks, to obey. It takes work sometimes to do what God says. And this has nothing to do with working for your salvation or working for blessing. And I need you to understand that. But there is work and effort involved for you and me to say, okay, Lord, I will do or I won't do that. I have to be conscious of it. I can't be subconscious of it or unconscious. And so many Christians are unconscious. They're catatonic, really. You know, it's amazing. And sometimes I talk to people, not you folks, but other Christians occasionally, who when you share something with them along these lines, they give you that look, that dazed and confused look. And I think they give that look to me because they give that look to the Lord. When issues are brought up, when things are brought to the surface, and you folks are doing great, I got to commend you for still being here. Because many of the things that we share and talk about in this fellowship aren't necessarily the easiest things to digest. You can't really sit here for more than a couple of minutes, really, without feeling a little bit uncomfortable. I understand that. But the Word oftentimes does that to us to make us aware of where we are. That's the first step in not staying where you are. But here's the thing. This reality has to be something you're willing to work on. You're willing to actually say in your heart, I will take a conscious action and do this. I will do it, you see. And it's got to be something you do all the time. Look at verse 15. That you may be blameless, but watch what it says in verse 14 right above that. When you do all things without murmurings and disputings. This has to be something you do all the time with all the things you do. You see, there's no room for this argument you have perpetually with the Lord. There's no room for the murmuringness that you have every time the Lord declares his word to you and you find it objectionable. There's no room for it. If you find that there's room for disputings and murmurings against the Lord in his word, then you will find something happening that Paul says ought not to. What's that? You will be blameable, not blameless. Not in God's sight, again. Whose sight? The world around you will find reason for you to be blamed. In other words, they'll find your character not what it ought to be. Well, people say, so? Look at them. Look at their character. Look at the world's character. I mean, Paul even says here, they're perverse and crooked. Who cares what they think? Amazingly, God does. He cares what they think about you in me. He cares what they think when they look at your life and my life, you see. I struggle with this myself because I have that same feeling, that same tendency about the world oftentimes. I mean, we're to be blameless in the sight of the world, even if they're perverse and crooked. This is something that may cause you, may cause me to feel justified in being just like they are. It happens all the time. Oh, they're perverse and crooked. They're just so sick. They're so wrong. They're so out of it. They're all doing it. Therefore, you know, why should I look like some kind of a superstar saint? Nobody appreciates it anyway. Nobody cares anyway. Nobody knows what I'm like. Nobody knows the real me. I tried talking to them about Jesus once. They just laughed at me. So forget them. They're perverse and crooked. And I just don't care what they think about me. That's a dangerous thing, folks. It really is. It's a problem that Paul deals with, that the children of Israel were constantly dealing with. Because the Lord really wants your character to be above reproach. He wants you to be blameless in the sight of the world. He wants me to be that way. And we can do the same thing that we do commonly, and that is, oh, that's impossible. I can't always look good. Do you ever say that? Do you ever have that attitude? I can't always just be an upright Christian. I can't always just look like I'm, you know, do you hear the language there? I can't always look like a good Christian. Many people just look like they're good. They're not really. What are you saying? That Christians are just putting on a show? Yep, for the most part. For the most part, people put on a show that they're really doing good, but in reality, what the world sees, and this is the point I believe Paul's making, and this is the point I believe God's trying to make, and that is, you think the world only sees what you want them to see. But the reality is they see what you don't think they see. What's that? You. They see me. They see us anyway. Even though we think, oh, they don't know. They don't see anything. They just see what I want them to see. No, that's Christians that see that. I think Christians are more blind in this area than unbelievers are oftentimes. I believe you can fool Christians around you sometimes. You can come to church and go, praise the Lord. How you doing? And other Christians will go, right on. He's a nice guy. Let's have lunch. But here's the thing. The guy at work, the person down the block. Now, you don't think you need to do anything special for that person. He's a perverse, crooked guy. So what happens? So at work, you're you. When you're mowing the lawn and the neighbor down the street sees you, you're you. When you're kicking the dog in the front yard, cursing at your lawnmower because it won't run, the neighbor sees you. Now, if a Christian from church drives by, praise the Lord, you know. But you see, the person that, it's hitting home to some, when the person that is in your life, so to speak, that's not a believer, that crooked, perverse guy or whatever you might think of him, he sees who you really are. And God cares about what he's seen. And this is a tough issue, folks, because what Paul's saying here, what God is declaring is your word, the vow you make, the promise you make, what you say, what you take of God's word and say, yes, I will do it. That's your character you're putting on the line. That's who you are. And God wants who you are internally to be seen externally. Ooh. You mean the Lord wants me to be able to be seen on the inside like I am on the outside? Yeah. We talked about this not too long ago. Remember the reversible jacket mentality, switching from the inside out. What if we turned you inside out? See, who would want to be seen that way? If you could be like a reversible jacket and we just flip you inside, who's willing to let that happen today? Anybody? Anybody want to volunteer to say, hey, go ahead, reverse me and go ahead and take a look? Well, here's the problem. Your neighbors, your coworkers, those people out there, they see more of that than you think because you're not trying to impress them. You're trying to impress your Christian friends. You just don't want them to see anything but those perverse, crooked people. Doesn't matter what they see. So at the grocery store, you know, I can murmur and mumble and grumble just like everybody else when the line's too long. Sit there with a scowl on my face, you know. And everybody sees it. And you're blamable. And I'm blamable. And sadly, what people say about me and you, what people say about Christians oftentimes is justified. And that's a shame. That's a shame. The Lord wants me to be without reproach so that anybody saying anything about me or you, it would just not hold water. It wouldn't be true. But the world, you say, the people out there, they don't have any idea how I'm supposed to live anyway. Oh, yes, they do. They know more than many times you do. Have you ever noticed how closely people watch you as a believer? You ever notice how close they scrutinize everything you do? Do you ever feel like you're in a fishbowl? Why do you feel that way? Because the world is watching. They're watching you. They're watching me very like we're under a microscope. And this is the issue for me. This is the issue for us, I think. What am I living like really versus what am I trying to make everybody think I'm living like? And the things that are crept underneath, the things that are pushed down, that nobody else is supposed to see, folks, those things will come out. And the people that see it will be those unbelievers. And you won't be blameless in their sight. It's not a bad thing for us to have an awareness of how closely we're watched. Makes me uncomfortable, but it's a good thing. Kind of keeps me in check. Well, I thought we were free. I thought we were at liberty. We are. But Paul says, don't you dare use that liberty to sin. Don't use your liberty to cause other people around you to see something that is ugly in character. Well, it sounds like you're trying to make us more phony than we already are. You're trying to make us act like we're really, really righteous now. And people then will accuse us of being self-righteous and holier than thou. We're supposed to be relatable, aren't we? You are. You're more relatable than you think. This holier than thou thing, folks, is non-existent, I find. Only in attitude does it exist, not in reality. Because if somebody was truly holy, people would know that. But it's the holier-than-thou attitude that people see through, not the real holiness that we are supposed to be living. Now, this is kind of a tough thing, isn't it? I mean, are you finding yourself going, okay, wrap it up. Wow. Enough already. The world knows. And I'll tell you something. I read this a long, long time ago, but it's so true. When it comes to this idea of what the world knows about how we're to live and all the rest, you've got to realize something, folks. Being a Christian and really desiring to walk with the Lord will always manifest itself. Being a Christian that wants to dispute every issue with the Lord and murmur about it will also manifest itself. It will come out in the wash, so to speak. But understand this. The worst, most crooked, perverse person, the worst person knows more than the best person does. Hello? Everybody's like, what? The worst person on earth knows more good things than the best person on earth does in reality. And so, hello? No. Everybody, my wife's going, didn't get it. No. Do you understand that? The most decrepit earthly, worldly person has a better understanding of what's right and wrong than you and me actually live out. It's interesting. If you don't think the world's watching, then you've probably never heard then a rebuke from an unbeliever. If you've ever been rebuked by an unsaved person, you'll never forget it. But what does Paul say here? He says, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Rebuke from who? From the crooked and perverse nation whom you shine as lights in the world in front of. If you're really living, you see, and not disputing and not murmuring with the Lord about every single thing that he tells you to do or tells me to do, then what you'll find out is if you're doing that murmuring, disputing, what you're going to find out is that the world is going to rebuke you. And I'll tell you, like I said, you'll never forget it. When an unbeliever says, are you a Christian? Or do most Christians do that? And you go, help me, Lord. You know, how do I answer that question when somebody brings that up? I mean, and it's a rebuke. The world looks at us and says, should you be acting that way? Seeing how you're a Christian? Probably not. Probably not. Boy, it hurts, you see. And guys, I think there's a conscious act, you see, that has to be present with us, this obedient will to just do what the Lord says. Someone once said, a stain always shows up the most on the whitest robe. And you see, the world looks at us and says, there they are, those Christians with their white robes on. And when a stain is made, boy, does it stand out, doesn't it? Now, does that mean you're not forgiven and God doesn't love you anymore? Of course not. You're just as loved, every bit as forgiven. But there's a reason why I want us to look at this important topic today. And it's not just for you to feel better about yourself, although hopefully you will. But maybe you shouldn't. I have a hard time feeling good about myself when this kind of reality hits me. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. Maybe I should apologize. Maybe you came in here today and said, I just came in for something to make me feel good. I had a bad week. I just wanted something to, give me a little sugar-coated little thing and send me on my way, like a frosted donut. Let me have something yummy. And if that's, I'm sorry if that's the case today, because I know this is one of those things that you're going to have to go home and go, get out the iodine and the Band-Aids, but keep in mind, I have had the iodine and Band-Aids out now for a couple of days. And this is kind of a painful reality for me. But here's the thing. Here's the deal. There's a reason why this is important. And again, it's not just so we can be feeling better or even be convicted, although those are important things. Paul here makes it obvious what Christians are to be, and even the believers in ancient times, what they were to be. What's that? Well, he says there in verse 15 that we were to be lights that shine in the world. They, the children of Israel, they were to be a light unto the Gentiles. They were to be a light unto the world. They didn't fulfill that very well. But I've got to tell you something, folks. The church as a whole, the church corporately, isn't doing that great of a job either of being light in this world. It's not something that I find is all that common, and I'm kind of shaken by it. I'm upset with it in a sense, because as Paul says, we are to be shining in this world of darkness because the world's perverse and crooked, and we're not to resemble it in that sense. And that's important to know, but there is something that we are to be, and that is a light that shines. But how that's accomplished, of course, verse 16 tells us that we are to hold forth the word of life, live by the word, which gets us back to square one with the vow and the promise that comes through God's word that we either accept or reject. We hold forth doesn't mean necessarily we preach it at people. Holding forth the word means we've got a hold of the word and we hold that out in front of us. It's held forth in front of me. I walk, in other words, with the word leading me. I hold forth the word of life. I follow after it. And not necessarily preaching at people, but living out the word. You see, many people have a disputing with the Lord when he tells them to do something or not do something, because they'll say, well, I'm not a preacher, Lord. I'm no preacher, man. Well, you don't have to be. Hold forth the word and live by it. You'll make a huge impact in this world. You'll be a light, you see. So you hold forth the word before you see, and people will see the light. Living your life by the word, folks, sheds light in the world. It's as simple as that. But one final note before we go, and this is the most important part, so stay tuned. It's not about even you shining, because you can shine and people can see it, but that can lead to all kinds of problems as well, because you might get big-headed. You might start thinking you're really lit up, you see. And that's not the primary reason either. Jesus told us something that really sets this straight. And this is the reason for this vow making, this particular promise keeping, so to speak. This is the reason that it's important for you and me to do what we say when we say so to God. Oh, people will see it. People will recognize it, and you will be blameless, because people won't be able to look at you and say, hey, he's not really who he says he is. They'll have to admit, hey, he pretty much is what he says. I mean, you are what you are there. I got to give it to you. I've got to admit it. Remember Daniel and how the princes and the leaders there in Babylon couldn't find anything against him to bring an accusation against Daniel. It was a feather in his cap, wasn't it? The only thing they could find wrong with Daniel is that he worshipped his God. Wow. That would be quite a statement to be made of you and me, wouldn't it? But the only thing wrong with that guy is he's always worshiping God. He's always praying. He's always praising the Lord. What else is wrong with him? Nothing, I guess. I never see him do anything but that. That's what Daniel was like. And I think, wow, what a model for me. But here's the thing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and you can flip over there if you want, or you can just let me read it to you. But it's a familiar statement that Jesus made in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The reason, folks, that it's so vital to keep your word, so to speak, when God says something, to do it quickly, obediently, not disputing, not murmuring, not giving him a hard time about what he's asking you to be a part of or not be a part of, but simply doing it. The reason is, Jesus says, because your light will shine, you'll be blameless in the eyes of the world. Yes, and that's important. But Jesus says, the light shines in such a way that men will see that and glorify God. Who's going to glorify God? Well, Jesus said, let your light so shine in the world. The same world Paul's referring here to in Philippians chapter 2. The world, that perverse, crooked place where all kinds of ugliness is. Who's going to give glory to God when they see the light shining from you? That world that's out there. You see, it's not about whether I like what God says or doesn't say. It's not even about my vow so much, not my promise. It's what it brings to him when I listen and obey. People out there will see that light shining, and they will look at that and say, wow, and they will glorify God for it. And that is why it's so extremely important for us to do it. Huh? Well, I thought that it was important for me to keep my promise to God so that I could feel like I'm a good Christian. Really doesn't have anything to do with you. It doesn't have anything to do with me. It doesn't matter how I feel. The question is, in this world, in my life, does God receive glory or not? And yes, there will be blessing if I keep my word to the Lord. If he says, hey, do this, and I obey him, sure, you're going to be blessed. Sure, there's going to be all kinds of good things coming from that. But folks, that is not the reason to obey him. Don't obey God because you think he's going to somehow bless you for it. Obey him because light comes from you when you do so, and he gets glory from this world. That is why you do it. And if you do it for any other reason, you will find yourself disputing and murmuring because somehow, you see, you're engaging your own will and your own way into this situation because you want to feel good, because you want to feel better. Well, I obey God because I feel so much better when I do. And that's the honest truth for most of us. I feel crummy when I disobey him. I feel like such a sinner. Well, you are a sinner. But you're a sinner when you obey him too. I am? Yeah. You're a sinner until you go to heaven. You see. So you're feeling better if that's the motivation for you. Oh, I feel so much better. I feel so good now. I obeyed the Lord. Well, that's great. But the real reason that it's great is because when you obey him, light comes from your life. And people out there, perverse, crooked people, see that light that you're shining forth, and they glorify God for it. And his glory is what counts, not how you feel, not how I feel. And that's a big one that some of us are going to have to get over. I don't do things, Lord, because I feel a certain way. I do things because you receive glory from my obedience. And my concern, Lord, is your glory. How much glory can I give with my life? Not how good can I feel? And don't mistake me. You'll feel better. Oh, there's no doubt. You'll be blessed. But that cannot be your motivation. Can't be. Because there's just certain times you just won't feel like it. You won't feel like obeying. You won't feel like, hey, I don't really care if I feel better today or not. In fact, I think I want to feel worse. I want to feel bad. So I'm just going to do what I want. Well, it sounds terrible, but you've done it. You've done it subconsciously. You've said, oh, I don't care anymore. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care how I feel. Don't care how it's going to mean tomorrow. Don't care what this is going to result in. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. And you just do what you want. And if you feel certain things, and that's why you do certain things, you'll never get it that God's glory is the important part. Not what you feel like, what I feel like. Keep your word to God because it brings him glory, not because you can feel better about keeping your word. Jesus said, the world will see your good deeds and glorify God. They'll see what you do. Folks, I just got to say this. If you're doing good, you're a shining light. If you're not, you're not a light. If you do good things, if you help, if you love, if you share, if you're a blessing, if you do those things in your life because you're holding forth the word of God and it tells you, it explains to you, it leads you, it guides you. If you're doing those things which are good and right, then you are a shining light in this world and you are glorifying God with your life. If you're doing just plain old rotten, snippety things, talking about people, making people feel rotten when they walk into your presence, where you're the opposite of light. And any of us, listen, any of us can be one or the other at any given moment. This is why I say this is going to take conscious effort on your part to constantly say, I will obey God's word. I will do it today. I will do it right now. I won't dispute it. I won't murmur about it. I simply will obey it. God will get the glory, and that's that. And I don't count, and I don't matter. He matters. His glory is the important thing, not how I feel. How we doing? It's a tough issue. I know that. Because we feel like everything that we experience has to feel right here. You know, I have to feel right about this. I have to feel right about everything that's going on. I have to feel right. No, you have to do what's right by obeying God's word. And if it doesn't feel like something you want to do, tough. Guess who's wrong? If God's word says something to you and me, and you say, well, I don't know about that. Come on, Paul, be ye perfect. Come on now. Guess who's wrong about that? You are, and I am. And it doesn't matter what you think or feel about it. God's word has to be held forth, guys, in front of you. You need to live by it if you want the world to see it. Do you understand that? We say, I want the world to be saved. I want, you know, salvation for this community. Well, then hold out the word in front of you and live by it, and you will find that light shines from your life and people will see it and glorify God. But I can't do it, you see. I can't see salvation come to people. I can't move in those areas that I say I want to if I'm not willing to live by the word myself. Remember back in Genesis chapter 18, God told Abraham, because you have obeyed me, I will bless all the nations of the world. And Abraham must have been shocked, stunned. What? Because I took my son Isaac up on the mountain and was willing to sacrifice him, and you didn't even make me do it. But just because I had an obedient heart, Lord, you're going to bless all the nations of the world? Yep. Your life can have that kind of an effect on the world around you. People at work, people in the neighborhood, people in this church. If I'm obedient, God will bless others. You mean he won't just bless me? And that's our first thought. Remember, it's all about me. All about me, Lord. Isn't it? I'm my favorite subject, aren't I? Isn't that what it's all about, Lord? No, it's not. And the thing is that if we start to realize, hey, I can glorify God and he will bless other people if I simply obey him. Me, if I obey him, he will bless others. What a concept. How blessed do we want this place to be around us, folks? How blessed and how much salvation and how much good, awesome things do you want to see happen for God's glory in this area that we live in? And it starts where? Here, my obedience, is that what you're telling me? Yep, your obedience, my obedience to the word of God, keeping my vows to him will cause that to happen. What? That's too much responsibility for me, people say. But it is your responsibility. Jesus said so. Let your light so shine in this world before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Wow. Okie doke. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that you would do an awesome work in this community of ours. And Father, we know that somehow, as amazing as it seems, as you told Abraham, Lord, because of our obedience, you're going to bless others. There's going to be an effect out there if there's true obedience in here, in my heart. Or perhaps in a greater sense, Lord, if there's obedience inside this church, that there will be a blessing and an amazing work taking place out there in the world around us. Oh, Lord, may that be something that we cannot shake and Lord, turn away from. That we would realize that the glory that is given to you is the most important thing we can do with our lives. And that you, Lord, ought to be, need to be, must be exalted and glorified in order for anything to have purpose or meaning. Not that I should feel better or that we should look better in the eyes of our friends or other Christians, but Lord, that we, if we obey you, will seem like light to the world around us, and that will give you glory. Help us, Lord, to see it. Forgive us, Lord, for being selfish, self-centered. And give us, Lord, eyes to see, ears to hear today what the Spirit might say to the church here at Bandon. And bless you, Lord, for your patience and kindness and goodness to us, your loving mercy and grace. We thank you for that, Father. Bless you today as we commit all these things into your care, Lord, and into your hand. Work through, Lord, this church as we obey your word, and you get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.